Okay, good afternoon, everyone. Nice to see you on this hot Sunday afternoon in August. Almost finished with August, looking forward to October. We are in 2 Peter chapter 3. Please open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. We apologize that there are no bulletins today. The copy machine is broken. But I'm thankful that the air conditioner is not broken and that we can still have cool air. So go ahead and use your Pew Bibles or your Bible app. Also, it's there in front of you on the screen. And we'll read verses 1 through 14. Verses 1 through 14 of chapter 3. But let's read together from verse 8. I'll read verses 1 through 7. Please join me at verse 8. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. And they will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Let's read together. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. This is the very word of God. Amen. Well, what have we here? Anka, be cool, man. Okay, you sit down. So, This is our last week in the book of 2 Peter. We have gone through this the last 3 weeks. We dealt with chapter 1 2 weeks ago. We looked at chapter 2 last week. And today we look at chapter 3. Last week, it was about the false teachers and how they are motivated mainly by money and by sex. And Peter has written this last recorded letter that we have from him. He is writing to his friends, as it says there many times that we have read. If you look at verse 1, right, it says, Dear friends. And Peter, in actually the Greek, it's written loved ones, beloved ones, Philadelphoi, my beloved brothers and sisters, my dear friends. He's writing about the end of the world and the destruction of the earth and the heavens and the universe, and how everything will burn and melt, and everyone will come under judgment. And you think, how is this love? How is this a loving word? How can he say, dear friends? If I was going to write a letter, and it's my last letter to my closest friends, would I talk about being judged at the end of the world? Would I talk about warning of false teachers and prophets and things like that? That's what Peter is doing here. And I think it's just interesting that Peter, who loves these people with all his heart, the most loving thing he could talk about is not, oh, God loves you and God cares for you and God wants to answer all your needs and answer all your prayers. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the end of the world. So I have to think, how is the most loving thing to give a warning, right? And also, as we listen to each other testify and as we consider the needs of one another, we listen to the stories and we talk to each other before the service, after the service, and we're spending time with each other throughout the week, and we see each other's updates on Facebook and things like that. How is this related to how I live every day? What is the meaning of the end of the world, the last days, and the final judgment? How does that change or affect the way I live tomorrow? In fact, how does that help me have a better relationship with my coworkers, my family, even my friends? How does that help me understand myself, my sin, and my salvation? What's the relationship with all of that? So that's what we're looking at today. And one more thing. How about so many of the world, so many of the people around us that we meet every day who don't even think about the end of the world? Even me. I don't wake up in the morning and think, well, maybe this is it. This could be the end. I don't think about that. I have to be honest. But what do I answer those around us who think this is a ridiculous teaching? The Bible. That's why I don't read it. Judgment, fire, the end of the world. It's ridiculous. And they scoff well, what's my answer? What's the Bible's answer? What's God's answer to that? Some of you, you are fresh to Christianity. You're new to following Jesus. And you thought church, Jesus, Christianity, the songs, the music, the community of people who believe, that's what Christianity is. Can I tell you something right now? I'm growing in my learning of the Bible. And this year, as I've been studying the New Testament in order to preach the New Testament, as I've been reading through the Gospels, through the letters, through the stories, wow, I'm learning something about what it really means to be a Christian and what my hope really is. And I want to tell you that today. There's something that I've been learning this year that we read just now that is transforming the way I think about life and the world and about us as Christians. So, let's get into it. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. And so Peter wrote what we consider 1 Peter, right? That's the Peter just before this. Peter, I just want to let you know, he's the leader of the 12 disciples, one of the top-ranking apostles that Jesus has chosen to teach his people. And he wrote an amazing letter. I preached on it a few years ago, and this is the second letter that we have, okay? And it says, I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. That's the word. That word, reminder, it's a very important word. Because if you look back at chapter 1, Peter says, that's my whole purpose for writing these letters. You already know the truth about Jesus, his teachings, his works, his death, burial, resurrection, and his coming again. You already know these things. The problem is you forget. You forget. So we have to come back. And my job as your pastor, Peter, is to remind you. That's one of the jobs. To stimulate you to wholesome thinking. That's a strange word. Other translations say in your sincere mind. Other words just are basically Peter is trying to say, listen, these false teachers, these teachers who want nothing to help you but only to help themselves for their pleasures and for their pockets, their thinking is not thinking. Remember I told you in chapter 2 last week? They're like animals. They're less than human. Because they're acting on their pleasures, their impulse, their instinct, their selfishness. But I want to remind you to not just be an animal, but to be a human. And to think through what you believe and how that affects how you live. So that's my job as a Peter, as a pastor. And I want you to recall the words, verse 2, spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. This is not the first time. You see, if you can swipe to your left or go to the back or go back a little bit to chapter 1. And in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, it's not going to be on the screen. You have to actually look in your Bible. Okay? So, verse 12 of chapter 1. So I will always remind you of these things. Okay? That's what we just said. Verse 13. It's right to refresh your memory. Right? That's right. And so, look at verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, okay? So we're not making these stories up. This is what we saw. And what we saw with our own eyes and what we touched with our own hands, we will be willing to die for it. I, Peter, writing this letter, I am now in Rome, in prison, under Nero. I will soon be crucified like Jesus. Why? For attacking Rome? No. For preaching that Jesus is the one true God. Not Caesar, not Nero. Jesus is God, and I will be crucified for that. Not only me, but James, John. John will be boiled in oil. And others will be sawed in half, will be torn apart by horses. Because what we see and what we felt and what we touched, we cannot say, no, that's not what we saw. We can't lie about it. This is not a cleverly a devised story. And then look at verse 19, chapter 1, verse 19. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. This isn't just, this story did not begin in Matthew chapter 1 or Luke chapter 1 or Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 1. This story began even before that. Go 400 years back, 800 years back, 1,000 years back. The prophets from long ago have been talking about this story, the coming of Jesus Christ. Where, Pastor Chris? I've been reading the Old Testament. Where is that? Probably the parts you haven't read yet. Let me show you, okay? You don't have to turn there. Just go ahead and listen, or if you're taking notes, write quickly, okay? But there are many in the Old Testament who wrote about the coming of the Lord. Joel chapter 2, here's what it says. And when I read this, compare it to what you just read in chapter 3 about the fire and the judgment, okay? It's not going to be pretty, but just listen, okay? Listen for those key words. Joel chapter 2, verse 30. I will give portents in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Zephaniah, a minor prophet, chapter 1. The day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds, thick darkness, a day of a trumpet blast, a battle cry against the fortified cities, against the lofty battlements. I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind. They have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, their flesh like dung. Neither silver nor gold shall be able to deliver them on that day of the wrath of the Lord. In fire, in the fire of his jealous wrath, all the earth shall be consumed. For a full, yea, sudden end he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. Amen, somebody? No? All right. Here we go. Malachi chapter 3. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. And behold, the day comes, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. The day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. From the bottom to the top. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. and you shall go forth leaping like calves from the stall. That was from the prophet Malachi, the prophet Isaiah, Amos, Joel, Psalms. This all writing about these things. So this is not new, okay? So we go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. And these were the words of the prophets. And I just showed you a few of them. There were many of them. Now my thing is frozen. All right, so chapter 3. Recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. So not only the prophets in the Old Testament, but Jesus himself. You don't have to turn there, but Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said, you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with fire. Whoo! All right. Now, Pastor Chris, it's pretty heavy, it's pretty dark, it's pretty gloomy. Yes, yes. And Pastor Chris, it's hard to believe. I'm a Christian, I've been reading all this, what do I do with all this? First, you take it, and you don't try to ignore it. And of course you have questions, of course. You don't master the Bible. The Bible masters you. And you see what it's saying about you. And so, all of this dark clouds and thickness, there's judgment. First thing, nobody is going to get away with anything. This is an encouragement. Because for many of us who live as foreigners here, we experience life as not fair. And you don't have to be a gaijin. You can be a Japanese and you understand it's not fair. There's unfairness. There is injustice. There's not just being rude, but there is being evil and wrong. Whether it's in a university, whether it's in an office, whether it's in a house, there's evil. And there are three ways you can think about this. It's three answers you can give. The first thing you can say is, well, it's life. Life is not fair. That's what happens. There is injustice. And when you do that, there's something that you're doing in your heart. You are killing a part of yourself that believes this is wrong. Because you know in your heart, deep down, you know life should be fair. Even children know this. Children know this. They're playing. One boy gets the ice cream. Well, where's my ice cream? Right? And so the boy says, oh, okay, all right, I'll share with you. Right? So the boy shares his ice cream, and then the other boy comes, the third boy. Where's my ice cream? And the first boy who shared his ice cream is looking at the second boy. Are you going to share your ice cream? And the second boy said, oh, no, thanks for my ice cream. And everybody knows, no, that's not right. You need to be fair. But life, those children grow up, like all of us, we're thinking, no, life's not fair. No, the Bible says something different. But that's one response, is you kill a part of yourself and you think, well, that's just life. That's just Japan. That's just people. That's just men. That's just women. It's life is not fair. Okay? That's one thing. The other way you can look at it is say, yeah, that's not fair. Now I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to protest. I'm going to speak up. I'm going to preach. I'm going to talk to the police. I'm going to get a lawyer. I'm going to be an activist. I'll be a protester. And I'm going to say everything I can every chance I get. The problem is, there's too many things to do. There's that problem, there's these people, there's that injustice, there's this politics, and there's that government. How are you going to do everything? You spend all your money, you use all your time, and still there's nothing that's been done. There's no progress. Right? Things just happen the same. So there's the two things. You can become a cynic and just say, well, that's just the world. Or you can become an activist and say, well, I'm going to try everything, and you burn out. Or the third thing you can do is you can believe in the day of judgment. You can believe that there is a day where all this evil, all this injustice will be answered. All these problems, all those politicians, all those lies, all those scandals, all those secret, manipulative, backstabbing things in the world and even in me, somebody's going to pay. The day of judgment. But there are many who say, nah, I can't believe in that. And here's what they say. Where am I? Chapter 3, yes. Above all, verse 3. You must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. So there will be people who reject this idea. There's a judgment. And they will say, where is this coming, he promised, ever since our fathers died, our ancestors? Everything goes on as it has since the beginning. Here's what they're saying. It doesn't make sense. Intellectually, scientifically, through the evidence, the sun goes up, the sun comes down, 365 days in a year. And for thousands of years, 2000s, it's been doing that. Nothing has come. No, there's no judgment. And they scoff. What are you talking about, Christian? What are you talking about, church person? You religious nut? You freak? And they scoff. And they say, no, no, no. History is not starting and then ending. No, the universe doesn't have a beginning or an end. No, it's like a cycle. It just goes around in a circle. Or maybe one day, yeah, the sun will explode and nothing will be left, and that's that. That's how it always has been, how it's always going to be. What's your answer? What's your answer? Are you uncomfortable yet? Here's Peter's answer. Verse 5. But they deliberately forget. Another key word, my friends. They deliberately forget. Forget. That long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water by water. And by these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Remember the key word I told you in the beginning in verse 1? To remind you, to help you remember, right? That's an important word. What's the opposite? To forget. And in verse 5, here's what people do when they make this objection. Doesn't make sense. There's no end to history. No, Peter is saying no. Everybody knows there is a beginning and there is a God who made the beginning, and there is a God who made this earth. And there is one point in the history of our world that after it was made, it was somewhat destroyed. Not completely, but destroyed with water. You look at any ancient historical account, even a myth, from any part of the world, Egypt, Babylon, Rome, Greece, Japan, China, all of the old stories, all of the old histories, all of the myths, we all know this world was flooded, the whole thing. Not one part, not here, all of it was flooded. There was a man who went to the desert in the United States, Arizona. And he was a famous author. He is a famous author. He went there and he was signing some books at a bookstore. And somebody came and said, "I want to give you something." And he said, "Thank you. What is it?" He said, "It's the tooth of a shark." He said, "That's okay. People give me many things. Why a tooth of a shark?" He said, "This tooth was found in this desert, almost 1,000 miles from the ocean. They have sharp teeth of sharks. You can go north of that desert to a place called the Grand Canyon, almost 1,000 miles away from the coast. You can find on the top of the Grand Canyon seashells." We all know there was a flood. What's the word for boat in Japanese? Fune. It comes from the Chinese character, fune. Have you seen this Chinese character? The Japanese know the word for fune. On the left side, it's actually three characters put together. The left side, the top right, and the bottom right. And the left side of fune is, well, basically fune, a boat. But added to that, the top right is 8, the number 8, hachi. And below that is what? Kuchi, mouth. Why? It comes from the Chinese character, fune. And even the Chinese know, long ago, there was a great flood. And how did humanity become saved? There was a great boat. And on that boat, there were 8 people, 8 mouths that survived. Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives. All of the oldest stories, all of the oldest myths, all of the histories know there is a universal flood. We have evidence for it. Oh, but we will forget it. It's very convenient. That's the essence of the Greek. We conveniently forget, and we conveniently ignore the evidence that's plainly there for us, that this world, this universe, was made with a design and a purpose. You know how children, they will forget to eat their vegetables? They will forget to do their homework? Oh, I forgot. Oh, did you forget? Or did you not want to do it? Did you not want to remember? That's what we all do. That's one thing, okay? We conveniently... Here's what I'm saying. People will reject the idea that God made everything. But if they do that, if you do that, please listen. Here's your answer. If you reject the idea that God made everything, it means everything is meaningless. If there's no purpose, there's no design, there's no evil, and there's no good. Ultimately, history is not a cycle. It's spaghetti. It's just random. So there's no injustice. There's no unfairness. It's evolution. The strong survive. That's it. That's the law. So if you reject that, that's what you get. But you're conveniently forgetting it. That's what Peter is saying. But you know in your heart, in the deepest part of your soul, you know it's there. There's a meaning and a purpose for which you have been made. Second thing. Verse 6. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. So the waters flooded. It destroyed. Now, the world was destroyed completely? No. Interesting. Version 1 was Genesis chapter 1. That's the version 1 of the world. God reset it. He made a new hardware. Version 2, that's from Genesis chapter 9, after Noah and the flood. Now, did God completely destroy the earth? No. If you read that story at the end of Noah's story, you have this feeling, everything is new again. It's almost like there's a new earth. It's not as good as the old one, though. The old one, you know, people were living till 900 years old, right? The air was clean. The trees were growing. That's why we had dinosaurs. Pastor Chris, what are you talking about? Dinosaurs. It's not written in the Bible. They don't need that. It's not part of the story. But think about it. When the conditions are beautiful, perfect, the environment is just at creation, the soil is rich. Reptiles, they never stop growing. You let them grow and grow and grow. They'll get as big as dinosaurs. But when the earth has been changed, the surface of the earth, the plates, the tectonic shift, there's dust, the air has been polluted, you can't live anymore. So that's why after Genesis chapter 9, people go from living from 900 to 700, 500, 400 years old. Now, we can't even live 100 years old because of that second earth. We're in it now. Does that make sense? All right. Okay, we'll get away from this. Okay. So, it was destroyed, but not completely destroyed. It was renewed, not renewed, but there was a freshness, there was a newness. I need you to remember that. Let's keep going. Verse 7, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Verse 6, the waters destroyed the earth the first time. Then God promised, made a covenant, okay, that's enough of the water. Next time I destroy this earth, it's not going to be water. It's going to be something else. What is it? Fire. Another important word, there it is, verse 8. Do not forget this one thing. Verse 8, dear friends, with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years are like a day. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. My friends, this is the climax. This is it. We're going to be gone in 10 minutes, but I need to pound this home. Fire will come, destroying the earth. And people say, it's been so long, Pastor Chris, not 30 years, not 100 years, not 1,000 years, 2,000 years. But Peter is saying, you don't understand. You're thinking of it in human terms. When Jesus says, I'm coming soon, Jesus is talking it in godly terms. What do you mean? Let's say an 8-year-old. He's at the store with his family. He sees the bicycle. The 8-year-old says, I want that bicycle. Daddy looks at the bicycle. Yes, I'll give you that bicycle. But right now, it's 15,000 yen for this bicycle. But after 3 weeks, there's going to be a sale at this store. And that bicycle will be 5,000 yen. Right? Now, what does the child say? 8 years old. I want that bicycle. 3 weeks? For an 8-year-old, 3 weeks, that's like 3 years. I mean, Jesus could come back before all that happens. Right? The father is like, no, 3 weeks? I'm 40 years old. 3 weeks is like, I blink, and 3 years has already gone by. 3 weeks is nothing. Right? But there's one more thing. There's an even bigger thing. There's an expression in English, maybe you know it. Time flies when you're having fun. When your life is full of joy. When you're on vacation. 2 weeks. You're doing something. You're resting. You're relaxing. You're partying. Right? And then after 2 weeks, what happened? That was so fast. We just arrived. We have to go already? Right? Do you know with God, it's fullness of joy? You know that? With God, it's fullness of joy. Psalms chapter 16, verse 11. In the presence of God is fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. And I used to think, oh, Jesus, I want you to come back, but I'm not married yet. So please, I want you to come back. I know I'll be happy in heaven, but I just want that pleasure from marriage. Do you understand what I'm saying? The marriage pleasure? But now I'm reading it, and I think, you know what? That pleasure of marriage, right? If it's true that at His right hand are pleasures forever, the greatest pleasure, what we experience on earth, this little, think of the best feeling you ever had. That's just a toothpick, right? You go to Costco, you have the shishoku, the samples, they just give you the little toothpick. And next to that is the big shelf of all of that, right? But you're just going to get just a little taste. That's the greatest pleasure we can have here on earth, is just a toothpick of what we can have in the presence of God. Right? Oh, but God, it's taking forever. It's so slow. No. It's just been a couple of days. Right? 1,000 years, one day. Jesus just went back to heaven a couple of days ago from God's perspective, where there's fullness of joy, where it's eternity. But we're the little kid here. Oh, you don't love me. You don't care. Where are you? Patience. Why? This is the gospel, my friends. This is the gospel. He's waiting for me, for you, to come to repentance. Oh, hear me now. Please hear me now. Wake up from your slumber and hear me now. This is the gospel. You see, Pastor Chris, chapter 3, it's fire, darkness, clouds, judgment. No, it's salvation. Who can stand in the judgment? Who is going to pass the fire? Who is going to remain after the destruction? Is it the good people? Is it the ones who have worked so hard to turn their life around and now God will receive them? Is that what he said? Let me read it for you. Right? Verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to put their life back together. Is that what He said? everyone to become good. Is that what it said? You see, the ones who will stand in the judgment are the ones who have repented. That's the gospel. Repent is not judgment. Repent is salvation. The ones who will stand in the judgment are the ones who know Jesus took my judgment. And it is His righteousness that will let me go through that fire. Amen, somebody. See, here's what it means to be a Christian. I'm going to be good. I'm going to be better than them. I'm not going to ruin my life like them. So that when the judgment comes, my good things are more than my bad things. That's not a Christian. That is not a Christian. The Christian knows my good things will never be enough on my own. My good things will burn if they're all for me. The only good thing that will remain is Jesus Christ, my righteousness. My righteousness. Nothing but the blood. The repentance one, the repenting one. He's wanting you, He's waiting for you, He's calling you to say, enough of this old me. Enough of this, only you, Jesus, only you. He's waiting for you to say, this will not save me. I'm wanting for this thing to be my everything. And the Christian says, no, Jesus will be my everything. And I will turn away from my sin and turn to the cross of Jesus and receive His salvation. That's a Christian. That's what will stand the destruction. Can I preach this? As I know there's maybe 20 of us here. Some of us are better than others. I'm not going to look at you directly. But there's the good, the top 20%, right? The ones who didn't ruin their life, the ones who didn't throw away their money, right? And we'll think, oh, because I'm not as bad as that one, I think I'm okay. You know what Jesus says to you? Jesus says, the prostitutes, the yakuza, the pimps, they'll get to heaven before you do. Because you think your righteousness, your goodness, is enough to get you through. But the repentant ones are the ones who know, I can never do it, so I'll trust in Jesus to do it for me. That's what Jesus is looking for. That's what Peter is preaching. That's the gospel. Amen? Okay, now let's apply this for a couple of things. Okay, first thing. If you really understand the doctrine of judgment, of the final end, of the destruction, here's what will change. You will become more able to forgive people. You'll become more able to forgive. Why? Why? Because you understand you're not the judge anymore. Yes, He is the judge. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the authority. I don't have the power to forgive. But that's okay, because there is a judge. And I know there's protests and there's evil and there's sin out there, and I know that it's happening to me too. But He will be the judge. And here's what it says in Romans. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So all my bitterness, all my desire for vindication and revenge and fukushu. Okay, Lord, You take it. You be the judge, because You said it right there. You're going to judge it. So what can I do? Heavenly Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Right? Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us. Right? And then we go to Colossians chapter 3. Forgive one another as God has forgiven you, as God in Christ has forgiven you. If you understand the judgment, you understand you can forgive. That's one thing, okay? Here's one more thing. I'll give you just two more. The second thing is hope. Here's something I want to tell you from the bottom of my heart. I don't care about heaven. I'm learning this. Right now, as I stand here and breathe, I'm not looking forward to heaven after I die. I said that. I'm looking forward to Jesus coming before I die. And I'm not looking forward to a heaven where I have no body, I'm just some wings, I have a harp, I have a white robe. That's not my heaven. I'm looking forward to a new earth where all of this pollution, all of this dust, all of these allergies, all of these pains, all of these diseases, all of these things will be washed, burned away. And the only thing that remains is the good that God made in the beginning. When God said in the beginning, this is good, our sin made it bad. And the fire is going to bring it back. Do you remember, do you know when you're cooking, let's say shabu shabu or nabe, you put the meat in the water and it's boiling the meat. And what comes to the top? The language in Nihongo is what? It's the aku, right? The aku comes up. Thus, scum. And you take the spoon and you take out the aku, right? Because the fire is taking it out. So the word in verse 10, the elements will be destroyed by fire, the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. That word laid bare, another word is burned up. All of the evil and all of the aku will be burned up. The scum will be laid bare. And the only thing that will remain is the good meat, is the flavor, is what you can use. And that's what Jesus is coming back for. All of the evil that's in this world will be undone. All of the wrong will become untrue. And Jesus will come back. And I'm looking forward. I'm not looking forward to just spiritual in the clouds. I'm looking forward to a delicious cup of coffee. To some good fish. To embracing my loved ones. In the new earth. Not just some heaven out there somewhere. God made me for a new earth. And I'm looking forward to that right now. And you think, well, Chris, you have two twins coming out soon. Yeah, I'm looking forward to my wife giving birth to two more. But I'll be honest with you. If Jesus comes before that, I will be so happy. I will be so happy. Well, then what's he going to do with the twins? I don't know. He knows what to do with them. I'll leave it to him. He made those lives. He'll know what to do with them. But I'm looking, oh Lord Jesus, I'm looking forward to the day when you make all of this new. I won't need an air conditioner anymore. It'll be just right. That's my hope. But there's one last thing. It's going to change. It'll change your forgiveness, your hope. And here's the great last thing. I'm way over time. Forgive me. It changes your center. And here's what I hope for it does for all of us here. One story. Please let me tell the story. Many years ago, I went to New York. and I watched a play on Broadway. Are you familiar? Broadway, New York plays? Well, there's a story. There was one play in Broadway before the opening night, about 1 week before the opening night. The director was very frustrated, and he realized this play is not good. It's a disaster. The actors aren't giving their best. The lead actress is the wrong person. The music, the timing, the performance, it's just not right. 1 week before opening night, the director is panicking. And he's thinking, what can I do? And one night, he has an idea. So the next day, he goes to rehearsals, and he goes to the lead actress in the play. And he tells her, I'm going to change you. You will become the supporting actress. And one of the supporting background actresses, you are going to be in the lead role. Okay? Just that one change. The lead becomes the support becomes the lead. Now here's what happened. That one day of rehearsal, things began to change. Because now that one actress who changed and became the lead, everything fit around her. All the other characters, it just the timing was good. The music just was right. And 1 week later, it's the opening night. Big success. This is the best play on Broadway in a long time. And it went for a long time, a long-running play on Broadway. All because the lead changed to the support, and the right support became the lead. This is called the Day of the Lord. In verse 10, verse 11, it's the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord is the day when Jesus takes the lead. He's the center. He is up front and on the center. And all of us will take the background. You know what? All of our lives, all of this world, the sun will not shine, the moon will not be bright until Jesus comes again and takes the center stage. And many of us as Christians, even now, many of us think, this life is about, I have the script of my life. And my life is like this play. And it should go like this, and like this, and like this. And it's going terrible. Okay, Lord, God, I need you to be my supporting actor and make it everything right. And Jesus is saying, I can't do that. I have to be the lead actor. I have to have my day. The day of the Lord has to happen now. Otherwise, it's going to be just off. The timing, the situation, it's just not going to fit right. You're not going to feel right in your body. You're not going to see the world right. It's not going to be right unless I come and be the center and be the lead. You need to repent of your pride and arrogance. You need to repent of your thinking that you are the central lead character in your life. You need to step down and take your place in the supporting cast and let Jesus be the star. And believe me, that's when everything will fit into place. Actually, you know what? That's when things will begin to fit into place. It comes in stages. One here, one there, one thing here. Let today be the beginning. Jesus, be the center of my life. Jesus, be the center. That's the day of the Lord. That's when history will finally become right. There's so much more of it. There's the rapture. There's, you know, the judgment of the works. There's the millennial kingdom. There's all of that. But Peter is not talking about that. Peter is talking about how are you living now? How should we live now? If Jesus is the center, how are my words different? How is my thinking different? How is my relationship different? If Jesus is this, it's not, do I go to church more? Do I read more? That's part of it. But where's the satisfaction? How is the hole finally stopped? How am I now able to stand on solid ground? It only happens when Jesus is the lead role. Because it's His. He's the judge. So I invite you now, come to Jesus. Come to the cross where Jesus makes you righteous. Come to the cross where He answers the judgment for you. And come to the cross. Come to the cross. Well, He'll give you your cross and you can follow Him every day. So let's come to Jesus. Would you please pray with me? Father, I'm looking forward to the coming of your Son. I thank you for the hope written in these words. I thank you for your love that shines through your warnings in these words. And now, Father, I pray for my beloved brothers and sisters, Lord, that you would allow us to step down from center stage and give you your place in our life. I pray for repentance. I pray for turning away from sin. I pray, God, that you would take center stage in our lives and fulfill the design and purpose for which you made our lives. Father God, send your Son. Send Him soon. Lord Jesus, we are waiting for you. And we will rejoice. We will leap like calves. We will raise our hands. We will shout in victory. We will sing in joy and in peace when you come. We look forward to that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.